The British explorer Captain James Cook was on a voyage. It was in 1770 when he got a big surprise. A member of his crew had been doing some canvassing and scouting as they were repairing their ship, and he noticed some very strange animals, unlike anything he'd ever seen before. So I actually have an excerpt from his journal in which he wrote, "To compare it to any European animal would be impossible. It has not the least resemblance to any animal I have ever seen. Its forelegs are extremely short. They are clearly of no use for it in walking." He said it had the head of a deer with long ears and a really long tail that dragged behind it and a pouch in its stomach to carry its young. And perhaps the strangest part, it stands upright as tall as a man. Does anyone know what he saw? A kangaroo. This was the first sighting of a kangaroo by Europeans. Can you imagine the surprise? The red kangaroo, I was just reading a book to my littles yesterday morning on kangaroos. The red kangaroo stands 7 feet tall. It has been observed leaping in a single bound over 40 feet. Europeans had never seen anything like this. By the way, do you know what kind of music kangaroos like? Hip-hop. And two kangaroos that live together, well, they're called roommates. Okay, you've had enough. I think some people love surprises. I don't know if Captain James Cook loved this surprise or not. It's certainly a fascinating one, and it certainly changed the understanding of zoology in the known Western world. Some people hate surprises. You can talk about that with your group later this morning. Are you the kind of person who loves surprises or hates surprises? But today, we're going to hear from 1 Peter, where Brian read for us just a few moments ago. We're going to see this encouragement, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised, he says, when you walk through fiery ordeals. Hardship, suffering, persecution, trial, difficulty. He says, don't be surprised when you're mistreated because you're following Christ. Instead, we have this great encouragement, rejoice. Rejoice because you have hope. Rejoice because you know there is a glory that awaits. Rejoice because you have Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about together today. So let me introduce myself. My name is John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor. I am thrilled that each and every one of you is here with us this morning. The weather outside is frightful, but inside here is quite delightful. It's just a joy to gather, to worship Christ. We've got baptisms coming up. We are continuing with our sermon series in the book of 1 Peter. I should say we're concluding it today, actually. We're doing a very simple three-part series. We've called this study Living Hope. Today we're going to be in chapter 4. We're going to see this great reality that living with hope and having this living hope means that we will face suffering with confidence, with really a different perspective than others, a different perspective than the world, that Christ indeed suffered. He suffered for you. He suffered for us. And it is Christ then who will restore you when you are hurting, when you are suffering. He will make you firm, strong, and steadfast. We have this promise actually in chapter 5. Now remember, as we're studying 1 Peter, this was a letter written by the Apostle Peter to a group of believers, to really Jewish believers who had scattered throughout the Roman Empire, and they were living in a time of persecution. They found themselves in a culture that was not sympathetic to followers of Jesus. So they weren't embraced by Judaism, and they certainly weren't embraced by the Gentiles and by the pagans in the Roman Empire. So it was difficult to be a Christian in the first century. Just as for many people the globe over, it's difficult to be a Christian in the 21st century. Now, I'm not sure how many of us living in our nation can really attest to that. But there are still places where you are martyred, you are killed, you are persecuted for your faith. So I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. We heard a few of these verses a few moments ago with Brian reading them. I'm not sure if you noticed that it starts with, "Dear friends, do not be," what? Surprised. Don't be surprised. Don't be like Captain James Cook saying, "What is that creature? I have never seen anything like it." He says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. So right off the bat, he's saying, you should expect this. Don't be shocked. Don't be flabbergasted. And then he says, but rejoice. So he's helping the Christian believers to recalibrate and reorient. You're suffering. You're being persecuted. He's recognizing that. He's saying, don't be surprised by it. Expect it. In fact, because when you're surprised by things, you're usually, well, I'll just say your emotions are raw. You're kind of just responding via emotion. And so for a lot of us, that's going to come out in the form of like complaining, grumbling, you know, the, why is this happening? This stinks kind of response when we face hardship. So he's trying to get ahead of that, saying you should expect it. And when it comes, your response isn't going to be grumbling and complaining and griping. Your response is to be, verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. So let's keep reading together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. We're going to unpack that in a few minutes. Because I think you and I would probably choose a different word to put there, wouldn't we? We would probably choose a different word there. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are. We would probably put something else. But he says, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. He's saying, if you've done the crime, you're doing the time, there's no sympathy or pity there. That's not suffering for the cause of Christ. That's receiving your punishment. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God. Again, are you hearing this? This is the right response to suffering. Praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He's saying, enough with the pointing of fingers. Enough with saying, look at those pagans. He's saying, enough with the, look what they're doing. Look at their sin. Isn't that shameful? Isn't that wrong? He says, let it begin right here. And friends, as we sing together this morning, Lord, send revival, we say, Lord, send revival right here in my heart. Send revival into this life that so desperately needs you, Christ, and into my household, and into this house as a local church, and into this region in Fredericksburg, Ohio, and beyond, and into this land, and into this continent, and in the entire world. But revival begins right here. That's what Peter is getting at. Judgment begins with God's household. Verse 18, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Lord, I belong to you. I'm committing myself to you. And what am I going to do? I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep serving. I'm going to keep loving. Again, this is in the context of suffering. Like, that's a good encouragement for us, like, when everything's going well. It's like, press on, keep going. This is a specific encouragement for Christian believers facing persecution. Commit yourselves to the Creator. Say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm not. What can humans do to me? I'm in the hands of God. And continue doing good. Like, you don't stop. even at threat. And we see that in the early church, right, with the apostles, where they're like, listen, we're not going to do anything to you if you just stop talking about Jesus. They're like, well, that's not happening. Come what may, do what you will, we will continue preaching the name of Jesus. So here's a great point for us this morning as we study this passage together, that living with hope means we have a community. Okay, you say, well, I didn't hear anything about community yet. Let's look again at this passage, verses 12 through 19. How many times do you see the word you? And I don't have the verses on the screen this morning, so I hope you brought a Bible with you, or you have someone sitting next to you can look with. By my count, I think it's 11. Might depend on the English translation you're using. I have the NIV. I think I count 11 times that I see the word you. And sometimes I think we're tempted to read this as you, John, should. You, Micah, should. You, Peyton, should. You, Ryan, should. But that's really not what we're getting at here. These yous are all plural. Every single one of them, plural. Over and over again, plural, plural. Now, this is really sort of a shortfall of the English language, right? And this is a tangent, but this is actually, it's not a tangent because it's a helpful Bible study tool or tip. That in the English language, we don't have a way to distinguish you singular from you plural, I guess unless you're in the South. So we have to understand, as we read this passage today, these are you plurals, every single one of them. And I guess here's the point I want to make. Like, one of the keys to being able to endure suffering is you don't go through it alone. He's not saying in isolation to one person, here's what you got to do standing on an island. He's saying to this ragtag group of believers, and they're scattered, but they are gathered. They are both scattered and gathered, right? That's why we have local churches. That's why we have multiple churches that are smaller gatherings, or even within a church, you have core groups, smaller gatherings where you can know and be known. One of the keys to enduring hardship is that you don't go through it alone. So very simply put, we need each other. We need encouragement. The scriptures affirm this from beginning to end. Two are better than one. If one falls down and he's alone, who's there to pick him up? But if you're together and you fall down, you have that friend. If you're alone, you're cold and you're freezing. If you're together, you stay warm. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. The scriptures affirm this over and over and over and over. When you're suffering especially, and again, that's the context of this particular epistle. When you're suffering, you need people in your life who will come alongside you to help bear the burden. You need people in your life who will help you keep your focus on Jesus, who will continue to point you to the cross, who will go with you to the foot of the cross, who will help bear your burden through prayer. They'll encourage you to worship through it, to praise through it, to rejoice through it. And again, here at MCA, this is why we're committed to core groups. Like, this is the model of church that we are committed to, that is a non-negotiable for us, is that we have smaller settings where we can connect with one another, do life together, encourage one another. That's why in these core groups we have gifted leaders who excel at leading and shepherding and caring for people and encouraging them and connecting them to God and to one another. So if you're not part of one of our core groups, just consider today another encouragement. Consider that. Is it possible that you could use some people who are in your corner? Is it possible that you would benefit from having people who would love you and care for you and do life with you and walk with you, a place where you can belong? You might just find that you do. And so today's another invitation. Stay after the service. Plug into one of our groups as they gather this morning. And a quick housekeeping note for core group leaders and others is next Sunday we will have our full Sunday school hour. You will have the opportunity to meet with your core groups. We have our guest speaker coming in, a friend of mine, Matt Trammell. It's going to be a great time. I hope you're here for that, for our seminar for growth. But we will have our regular Sunday school hour. So as we look at this teaching in 1 Peter, I didn't want us to miss that. that reality of he writes this encouragement and he's not saying you can just do it alone. You can just go find that cave and hide out and make it through. He says to them over and over and over and over, you can endure, you can persevere, you should rejoice, and it's plural. It's together we stand strong. Another key point for us this morning, it becomes clear as we read through this that living with hope means a right response to suffering. And I probably don't need to belabor a wrong response to suffering. It's when we curse God. It's when we grumble and complain. It's when we say, woe is me. It's when we focus on the offense and the hurt. It's when we point fingers. So again, as we're looking at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, we saw in verse 12 where he tells us, don't be surprised. Don't be like Captain Cook saying, what on earth is that creature? Don't be surprised. You're a follower of Jesus. That's not the broad road. That's the narrow road. Don't be surprised when you're insulted, when you're persecuted. Plan for it. Expect it. Embrace it. Jesus says the exact same thing, guys, to his disciples in John 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, but you don't belong to the world because I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. He says, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. This is why Peter's saying, don't be surprised. Didn't you hear the words of Jesus? He says, Jesus said, again, in John 15, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they don't know the one that sent me. Living with hope means a completely different response to suffering. So from the first days of the early church, Jesus does not want the disciples to get all hung up on the fact that they're being mistreated. It's like, no, that's not the focus. That's not the issue. Don't focus on that. Don't worry about that. Expect that. Can I just ask a question of us this morning? Are you surprised when you're mistreated for being a follower of Jesus? Have you had an opportunity where it's like, someone makes a comment or even a specific way that you're living out a conviction of following Jesus and you're mocked for that and people don't understand that? Because the encouragement is, don't be surprised. Don't say, oh my goodness, can you believe that? They said that, they treated me that way, they excluded me, they called me that, the look they gave. He says, you're following a different path. Don't be surprised. I just think sometimes we need to get over the hostility to the gospel. Like, we need to get over that way more quickly than we do. Instead of sitting in that offense. Instead of saying, I can't believe this. Or even what we see publicly, what we see on television, what we see parading through the streets of the cities of our nation, and we just let it sit with this offense. Can you believe that? That's so offensive. That's so hurtful. That's so wrong. That's not of God. Jesus would say, why are you surprised? Expect it. Move on. And when you're persecuted, you're blessed. Rejoice. Because why? Because you identify with the name of Christ. And that's the only name by which we can be saved. So there is a glory that awaits those of us who follow Jesus. So my encouragement is like, let's stop being so shocked and surprised and dwelling in the offense of a culture that is detestable. Let's acknowledge it and say, yep, they need Jesus. But how thankful I am that I have him, and I'm going to keep preaching him because he's coming back, and he's coming back soon. When we pray and sing, Lord, send revival, I think we need to do so in full surrender, meaning, God, you send revival and you send it how you want to. Not the way we, not Jesus, here's what I want you to do, but just to say, Lord, I would love for you to bring about revival in my life and in this land and do so however you please. And guys, what I mean by that is, even if that means persecution. Because did you know the places in the world where you're martyred for your faith, the gospel is actually growing? And I don't want to belabor this point either, but in a place like North America, the gospel is dwindling. Church attendance, followers of Jesus, spiraling. Abysmal. I mean, it's not too dramatic to say abysmal, according to the latest polls of those who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus. So we say, Lord, do whatever it takes. Like for these people that were the recipients of 1 Peter, it would have been an honor to be martyred for the cause of Christ. Not that they sought out, not that they had a death wish, but it would have been an honor. The church historian Tertullian says that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And did you know that Peter, the follower of Jesus, the one who denied him but then was restored to him, the one who writes this letter, was killed for his faith? He was to be crucified. And Peter said, No. I am not worthy to be crucified, because that's how my Lord was killed. So they crucified him upside down. Do we have that kind of reverence for Christ? He didn't say, I shouldn't be crucified. He didn't say, poor me, I'm getting crucified. He said, I am not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. This is a different perspective on suffering, isn't it? And I would suggest to us this morning, it's the right response to suffering. Don't be surprised, expect it. And rejoice because you identify with the name of Christ. And it's an honor to exalt the name of Jesus. It's a privilege and it's a joy to be in loving communion with God our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, Peter definitely takes it to the next level. In verse 13, we heard this, but where he says, you should actually be glad. Not grit your teeth, not just endure, not just bear it. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you will be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. It's kind of that you know something that they don't know mentality. Like, something better is coming. So I'm happy now, not because of these circumstances, not because of the pain, but because I know something better is coming. When I say something better, I mean someone. Jesus is coming back. And so this whole teaching is really through the lens of the sure return of Christ, the hope of glory spent with Him. But let's just be honest with one another. Rejoice, be happy, be glad. Like, come on. When I'm in pain, when I'm being insulted for my beliefs, are you kidding me? How can we be happy when we're insulted and persecuted for our faith? Part of the reason is because in our culture, joy and grief are seen as incompatible. Like, if you're grieving, you can't be joyful. If you're joyful, then it's like, what? You can't have any of that grief. But for the believer, the two go together. At once, we grieve when the difficulty comes, of course. That's a natural and okay response. We grieve when the difficulty comes, but we have joy. And the joy is present not because of the circumstances. In fact, I would say the joy is present despite the circumstances. The joy is present because of Christ with you and Christ coming for you one day. We have joy because of Jesus. Jesus cannot be taken away from us. Jesus is eternal. He's not going away. He's not changing. He's not shifting or altering. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The scriptures say Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. And right now, He's preparing a place in eternity for us, and He is coming back for us. And for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will spend eternity in His presence. So, suffering this side of eternity on planet Earth for the short span of time that we're here, 70 years perhaps, 80 years or less, the suffering we experience here it's not going to eclipse the hope that we have in Christ. It's a living hope. What good news? What good news, my friends, that even though we've done wrong, right? This is not a good person's club, by the way. I want to be cautious there. This is not a we've done pretty well, we've done all right, therefore we get this hope. The good news is, even though we've sinned, and every single one of us has sinned and broken relationship with God, alienated ourselves from God, the way Paul would word it is enemies of God, in his great mercy, he has seen fit to make a way for us to come back to him through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus shed his innocent blood like a sacrificial lamb on the cross of Calvary. So that's the good news, that though we've done wrong, we can be forgiven of our sins when we turn to him in faith, when we cry out to him, when we ask him to restore us, forgive us, and redeem us. And that word redeem simply means we're purchased, like we belong to him. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. If that's a choice you want to make today, I would be honored to pray with you. Let's meet up after the service. If you have a burden that you're carrying today, our prayer team's going to be available. Our elders will be around. We would just love to go with you before God's throne of grace, because there is hope and there is freedom, and it's found in one place, the Lord Jesus Christ. What good news. And that is what Peter is encouraging these people with as we study this letter, as we're reading in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Let's look at verse 14. I told you we were going to come back to this. He says we're blessed if we're insulted because of Jesus, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And so, again, hardship is unpleasant. It's not fun. By definition, it's hard. But you see, we're not just blessed when we have material goods and physical health and loving family and friends, a trip to Sarasota, Florida, Caleb. Like, sometimes we think of those things as blessings. And I'll count that as a blessing. We're flying out today to head to Sarasota for pastor's conference. Don't worry, we'll be back next Sunday. Can't wait. I think we sometimes have a misunderstanding of blessing, because the scriptures, and this is a prime example of it, give us a very different understanding of what it means to be blessed. We are blessed, my friends, when we call on the name of Jesus, because he hears us. We are blessed when life falls hard on us, it becomes so overwhelming that we cannot stand, and we choose to cling with feeble fingers to the ledge of God's great grace. Like, those are moments of blessing in our lives. We're blessed when we're insulted, and yet don't deny Christ. And he makes that clear. For the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on us and holds us. Ultimately, we're blessed because at the end of the age, we know that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so again, it gives us a completely different perspective on suffering, knowing with a confidence and a certainty that when Jesus comes back, we will be welcomed into God's eternal presence forever in paradise with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let me recap that. If you have a living hope, you don't get bogged down by suffering this side of eternity. And I don't want to gloss over pain and grieving and hardship, not at all. But it doesn't overwhelm you, and it doesn't defeat you. And through it, you choose to rejoice. You choose to praise. You choose to give honor and glory to God. And he helps you to start to see those difficult situations as opportunities to grow in him and as opportunities to give praise to him. Like, we know what James teaches in James chapter 1, right? Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And in James chapter 1, that same chapter down in verse 12, he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when they've stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, one point of clarification here, and Peter makes this clear in the teaching as we walk through these verses. He's talking about persecution and hardships that come about because of our choice to obey, to follow Jesus Christ, right? So we saw that in verse 15 and 16. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer, some sort of criminal, or even as a meddler. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Like, sometimes believers are suffering, but it's essentially brought on because of our own actions. When we're obnoxious, when we're antagonistic toward other people, we are going to suffer the repercussions of it. And he's saying, that's not what I'm encouraging you with here. He says, you've brought that on yourselves. When you do something foolish and you're reaping the results of that, he says, that's just the natural order of things. That's just how things go. And I think of horrific stories of Christians who have acted brashly and wrongly and sinfully and foolishly for some cause or for supposedly the name of Christ. And then as they face the backlash, they fashion themselves a martyr or a victim. Like, no, you're not being persecuted because of the gospel. You're being persecuted because you're annoying, because you're foolish, because you've acted wrongly. And so I just want to make clear that lest we go into full-on zeal mode to say, well, I want to be a martyr and I want to be persecuted, and so I'm going to find the next abortion doctor and murder him. I'm going to find the next bullhorn and go on the street corners telling people that they're going immediately and straight to hell. I'm going to mistreat and persecute others. I'm going to be antagonistic toward pagans rather than loving and winsome. There's a warning here, and there's a clear teaching on this, that this suffering and persecution is because you're walking in radical obedience to Christ. And guys, he helps us to shine brightly. It's not that we shine in and of ourselves. It's Christ in us that radiates to the world around us. So, as Christian believers, we should neither seek out suffering and persecution, nor should we run and hide and try to avoid it at all costs. Instead, our focus should be on Christ. I'm living for him. I'm living on mission for him. His spirit is within me. And so I'm going to keep on loving God and loving others. So our hope is centered on Christ, not on our capabilities or ingenuities or ideas or thoughts or agendas. It's centered on Christ, and we are awaiting with eager expectation the return of our Lord Jesus. This is really the basis of Christian hope, is this singular event of the return of Christ. So be encouraged, my friends. Take heart. Even in those areas where you're hurting and you're struggling and you're suffering, sometimes you feel like this pain is never going to end. But it will. For those who choose to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day, God is going to right it all. In fact, we read in Revelation 21, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so I would say this morning, may we dare to have that kind of hope. The kind of hope where in the face of hardship and suffering and persecution because of the gospel, we live out this right response. Because we have an eye toward and an anticipation for the things that are yet to come. Because hope changes everything. I think I shared that last week, didn't I? With the story of my own family. Hope changes everything. It helps us to realize there's something beyond today. There's something beyond this life. There's something beyond this suffering and pain. It helps us hold this beautiful tension between our lives now that we have hope for, we have joy in, and the better things that are yet to come, and the glory that awaits us. So I'll say this again. Don't be surprised when you walk through fiery ordeals. The Lord is with you. He will strengthen you. And to close, I want to read a few verses out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. That the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, our Heavenly Father, for your word that points us back to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches and instructs, that corrects us and rebukes us, that challenges us. And Lord, let me be the first to confess that going through hardship and suffering and difficulty, I have complained and I have grumbled and I've had a wrong response at times. Lord, I pray you would forgive and restore, and would you help, Lord, to sanctify our thinking? Would you guard our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ so that we are not surprised by these things and we keep our focus on Jesus, loving God, loving others, and pursuing the mission that you've given us, Lord, because we know the glory that awaits. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, that all those who have turned to you in faith have this confidence of salvation and the hope of eternity. Lord, set that hope in our hearts. Set that hope in our minds as we live out the days that lie ahead. Strengthen us. Help us to be firm and steadfast for your glory and your glory alone. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.